Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Take your New Testaments and turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Pull it up on your phone. Pull out your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4. We have been in 1 Peter for several weeks now. We're just slowly making our way through this incredible book. There's so many powerful nuggets of truth and encouragement in this book that is good for us. And it speaks to us right where we're at. 1 Peter chapter 4. We had a great time Friday night. Those of you who joined us Friday night at our ice cream social, that hit the spot. That was just so much fun. I learned a couple things Friday night. I learned, number one, that some of you can make a really, really good ice cream sundae or banana split. Some of you just take that artistry to a whole new level, and that was impressive to watch. The other thing I learned was that a couple of you were just a little too eager to get your hands on that super soaker and drench the pastor with water. So I'm a little concerned about that, but we had a good time. Some of you asked why the music was so loud. The music's loud because there's a guy here in the neighborhood, and I don't know which house it is, but during the week he loves to blast AC/DC out his window. And if you're here, sometimes you can hear it. So I got to thinking, you know what? If he can play AC/DC, we can play DC Talk, you know, and Skillet right back at him. But we had a good time. It was just a really good time. About two dozen of us showed up and had a great time Friday night, and it's just what we needed to cool down and be together and have a really good time. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, and we're going to read through to the end of the chapter. He writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised." That's the title of my message for today. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear His name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. When my boys were really little, we took a trip, one of the most memorable trips we took as a family vacation. We went to Mount Rushmore. Who has been to Mount Rushmore? Only a handful of you have been. I would highly recommend, if you're looking for a nice getaway that's actually not too far away, you want to see some amazing scenery, it is well worth your effort to just get in the car and drive to Mount Rushmore. Now, without Googling and without looking it up, who are the four presidents on Mount Rushmore? Who knows? Who can get all four of them? Washington. Who's after Washington? Jefferson. Lincoln. Roosevelt. All right. Keep working on your American history, okay? Now, I had a sense before I even went that it was going to be a phenomenal trip. I was looking forward to it. I was pretty excited about it. I've shared with you in the past that when I was younger, I really didn't care all that much for history. But the older I'm getting, the more I appreciate the value of history and American history. And so I started reading a little bit more about American history and brushing up from what I'd learned in high school and college. And I was getting excited for this trip. I knew it was going to be a special trip. And we get there, and it blew my expectations away. I mean, looking at pictures are phenomenal, but once you're actually there, there's no comparison. It's a lot like the Grand Canyon. Before I'd ever visited the Grand Canyon before, I'd seen pictures, and it's astonishing. But once you're actually there and you see this incredible beauty of natural creation, it's just amazing. And the same is true with Mount Rushmore. Once you're there, even though it's not a natural phenomenon, it's obviously man-made, it's still pretty incredible to see. Hey, you want to start an argument at Thanksgiving dinner? Right in the middle of dinner at Thanksgiving, say, who should the fifth president be on Mount Rushmore? And just watch the fireworks fly. It is pretty incredible, and I would encourage you to go check it out. Well, being there really stirred within me a passion to know even more about American history. And they have a little bookstore there, at least they did back then, I assume it's still there. And I picked up a biography on George Washington entitled His Excellency by Joseph Ellis. I would highly recommend it. It's a fascinating read. I couldn't put it down. And it just stirred a passion for me to learn even more and value even more the amazing history of the United States of America, especially what the founding fathers went through in putting together this country. And of course, Lincoln and Roosevelt had their own issues that they had to deal with as well. It almost made me want to sit down, if I could, with Washington or Jefferson, and just have a conversation with them and say, tell me more. Tell me what the history books don't tell me, you know? Give me your insights, because I really, really want to know more. It's a fascinating place. Go see it if you get a chance. Well, if there was a Mount Rushmore of New Testament figures, I've got to believe that Peter would definitely be on there. And maybe Wednesday night over dinner, we can debate who the other three should go on the New Testament Mount Rushmore. But if I could sit down with Peter and say, Peter, I'd like to have a cup of coffee with you because I want to know more about what you experienced. I don't know if Peter's a coffee kind of guy. He strikes me more as a meat and potatoes kind of guy, you know? Maybe we could go to the Busy Bee Cafe and have steak and eggs. You know, today's their last day. They're shutting down today. 3 o'clock is when they shut down for good, so there are good people there, and it's good food, and so if you don't have plans for lunch, I'm sure they're, I think they're busy today, but Busy Bee is shutting down. But if I could sit down and have coffee with Peter, or a meal with Peter, I'd say, Peter, tell me more about your experiences with Jesus. Give me the scoop. Give me the stuff that's not even mentioned in the Gospels. Peter, as you were with Jesus, what surprised you? What took you off guard? And I think some of the things Peter might say, well, he'd say, John, I was really surprised that one day that I stepped out of the boat and I started walking on water. That surprised me. I mean, that took a leap of faith. You know, we were in the boat and there was a storm and Jesus was way out there and I did the unthinkable. I stepped out and I started walking on water. That's a reminder to all of us that, you know, some of us just need to take that step of faith and start walking on water. Some of us are just way too comfortable in the boat. We really are. And one of the things that Peter's life teaches us, even with all his flaws and shortcomings, is take that step of faith. And I think Peter was genuinely surprised that he could do that. I think Peter would say, if I asked him, if I could sit down with him and have a conversation with him, and I asked him, Peter, what else surprised you about your time with Jesus? I think Peter would say, I was really surprised that one time when Jesus came across a leper and he touched that leper and he healed that leper. That's in Matthew chapter 8, by the way. How astonishing and surprising must that have been for the people who were there and saw that Jesus actually touched a leper. It was unthinkable. It was unclean. You were supposed to keep your distance. And yet Jesus, if you will, got his hands dirty. And it's a reminder to all of us that if we want to make a difference for God, you got to get your hands dirty in ministry. Some of us don't want to get involved in ministry because it's messy. And we may have to hang out with lepers. And yet, Jesus showed us that if we want to make a difference for God, we're going to have to get involved in the lives of people. And I think Peter was surprised by that. I think he would have been genuinely shocked that Jesus reached out, touched a leper, and healed him. I think if I had asked Peter, what else surprised you about Jesus? I think he would say, we were surprised by the power of his teachings. You know, the Gospels say that when Jesus spoke, he spoke with such authority that the people were amazed at his teachings and his sayings. Jesus would say things like, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. Blew their minds. Blew their conceptions of what they thought and how they thought they were to live. And it's a reminder to us that if we are not being blown away by what we're reading in the Bible, then you're reading it wrong. Or you're not reading it at all. When we go to pick up the Word of God, we should be so moved and impressed and inspired by what we read, because the Word of God shatters what the culture teaches us. And so I think Peter would say, you know what? I was amazed, as so many other people were, at the power of the truth that Jesus spoke and how he spoke it. And he spoke with such clarity and authority. And he taught us things that we had never known before. I think Peter would also genuinely say to us that he would have been surprised by the authority that Jesus had over evil spirits. I mean, we read in the Gospels time and time again that Jesus would encounter evil spirits or those who were possessed by evil. And Jesus displayed such power and authority over evil that the Gospels say that the people were amazed at the power that Jesus had. And you know what? It's a reminder to us that in a world that is filled with evil, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We do not have to succumb to the evil that is all around us, but we have the power of God within us to rise above evil. We have the power of Christ in us to overcome evil and abolish evil. Just as Jesus cast out evil wherever he went, we have that same power as well. And I think Peter would say, you know what, before Jesus came on the scene, we would have never even known of such a thing. And I think Peter would say he would have been genuinely surprised by the power that Christ displayed over evil. I think Peter would also say to us that he was probably genuinely surprised with the simplicity of how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. That power comes in the simplicity of our prayers. Now, you remember Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they would stand on the street corners and they would puff their chests out and they wanted to be seen by everybody and they would pray loudly and they would use big fancy words and they wanted all the attention to themselves so that they could be praised by others. And yet, when the disciples went to Jesus and they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray, he taught them with simplicity, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. And there's such a simplicity there, but it's very powerful and very potent. And I think Peter would say, That one surprised me. Because all we had known before was the Pharisees and how they prayed, and yet Jesus taught us to pray simply, as if we were talking to our Heavenly Father. If we were to sit down with Peter and say, Peter, what surprised you about the ministry of Jesus? Oh, I think he would say, you know, I was really surprised with how Jesus raised the dead. He'd say, you know, there was that one time we were in the city of Nain, and there was a mother and a widow, and she had her only son, and he was dead, and Jesus, as we were passing through the city, raised her son to life. That one blew us away. That one surprised us. Because before Jesus came on the scene, nothing like that had ever happened before. I think Peter would genuinely say, yeah, we were surprised by the power of God in Jesus to raise the dead. If we were to say, Peter, what else surprised you as you spent time with Jesus? I think he'd say, Judas caught us off guard. I think he'd say, you know, we didn't see that one coming. Now, Jesus saw Judas coming. Jesus knew that Judas was going to stab him in the back, but I think it must have really surprised Peter and the other disciples. And it's just a reminder to us, you know, we're going to encounter people in our lives who will turn on us. Even the people closest to us may turn on us. Doesn't surprise Jesus, but it takes us by surprise. If we were to say, Peter, what surprised you about your time with Jesus? I think he would say, you know what? We were surprised that God raised him from the dead. Jesus had told us. He told us repeatedly that he must die and on the third day he'd be raised to life from the dead. But when it actually happened, it took us by surprise. Because we saw what they put Jesus through. Peter, what else surprised you about your time with Jesus? And I think if we were sitting down with Peter, having coffee with him, maybe having lunch, I think maybe a tear would roll down his cheek. And I think he would say to us, I was genuinely surprised that he would choose someone like me to be one of his disciples. I mean, of all the people Jesus could have chosen, why would he choose someone like me? And I think Peter would have genuinely been surprised and humbled that Christ believed in him and saw something in him that he would choose him to be one of his disciples. But Peter here in our passage for today tells us that there's one thing that should not surprise us. There's one thing that we, as followers of Jesus, should not be surprised about. And he says here in verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. As followers of Jesus, the one thing that Peter tells us that we should not be surprised about is the sufferings that we are going to face as a follower of Jesus Christ. There are a couple things that we as American Christians, they're foreign to us as we read the Bible. First of this is the sacrificial system. I mean, we read in especially the Old Testament, the sacrificial system and, you know, all the slaughtering of animals, and we just don't get it. And I think that works against us. I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm grateful we don't get it, because I'm grateful we don't have to be part of the sacrificial system anymore. But it also works against us because that's completely foreign to us. And so when the Bible talks about animal sacrifices and all the different sacrifices in the Old Testament, we don't get it because we don't live in that land. It's completely foreign to us. And so it makes the sacrificial death of Christ a little bit more difficult for us to comprehend. I mean, why would Christ have to die? especially if we don't understand the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. But the other thing we as American Christians in particular really do not comprehend and do not understand is this concept of suffering. We just don't understand the type of suffering that people in the New Testament went through. Because we live in a very privileged land. This church is almost 75 years old, and as far as I know, no member of our church has ever been stoned to death for their Christian faith. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, Acts chapter 6, was stoned to death because of his faith. But we don't get that. We don't understand what true suffering is all about. And yet Peter speaks quite a bit about suffering in his letter. Because the people back then were truly facing suffering. They were being imprisoned. They were being tortured. They were being forced to leave their home and be scattered. Some would have to die. That's the kind of suffering he's referring to. You and I, friends, we don't know what that kind of suffering is. We don't. We've lived in a very privileged land for a long time. Now, some of that is beginning to change. I read an article just last week that talked about how the Bible Belt in America is becoming loosened. In that, even in the Bible Belt, where there's a huge percentage of people who go to church, even that is loosening, and they're seeing fewer and fewer people go to church, even in the Bible Belt. Now, a lot of that is cultural Christianity. They just go to church because it's the thing to do. But even in the Bible Belt, the belt is loosening. And what happens when your belt comes up? It all is exposed. And so we're beginning to see some of this in the United States. I mean, we have school boards all across this country that are voting to end and not say the Pledge of Allegiance because it contains the words "under God." And so that's the direction we're headed. Because I think it's safe to say we are no longer a Christian nation, we are a post-Christian nation. And some would even say we are becoming an anti-Christian nation. And so, however much we don't want to think about it, I do believe that we are about to see suffering on the horizon for those who are true people of faith. And Peter tells us that when this happens, if you're a true follower of Christ, and you're not going to throw in the towel, and you're not going to recant, and you're going to continue being faithful to Christ, don't be surprised when you face trials and persecutions and sufferings. In his most famous sermon that Jesus ever gave, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about this. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so Jesus spoke of persecution for those who would follow him back then and even on throughout history. Peter says, don't be surprised. Yes, your journey with Christ, he will surprise you in many ways, but don't be surprised when you face sufferings and persecutions. Now, Peter gives us three ways we are to respond when we experience persecutions and sufferings. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 4. He says we are to rejoice. Rejoice. Look at 1 Peter 4, 13. "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Verse 14, he tells us how we are to respond when we are persecuted. He says we are to count it as if a blessing. Look at verse 14. When you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And then look at verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian, what is our response supposed to be? Verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. But get this. But praise God that you bear His name. How are we to respond when we are truly suffering for the cause of Christ? Not a suffering because we did something wrong, as he talks about in this passage, but a suffering because we're doing everything right. We are to rejoice. We are to count ourselves as blessed. And we are to praise God. And finally, verse 19, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. If you suffer for Christ, if you face trials or persecutions, keep doing good. Keep trusting in the Lord. Keep your faith, because God is with you. I pray that as you go out this week, at work, in your neighborhood, wherever you're at, if you are truly persecuted for the cause of Christ, I pray that happens to none of us. But if it happens, and all signs and indications are pointing that we're coming to a time where it will become increasingly difficult to be a Christian, if it happens, or when it happens, praise God. You are blessed. Rejoice in your sufferings. And most of all, continue to do good.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.